Last Lord's Day, we began looking at the call to the Christian ministry. And we said that we were going to be looking at this call, first of all, in some of the characters of the Bible, and looking at men that God has called to a ministry, and therefore we can learn somewhat about the analogy of the call within the Christian ministry. Because we find that there are correlations in the calls. We began looking at Moses, and we won't read those passages again today, but if you want to look at that sometime, you can look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. You can look at Acts chapter 7, verses 22 through 36, and Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 26 primarily. There are other things that could be seen with regard to the call of Moses. We've seen some things already, and we want to continue with that. Probably we will complete Moses this day. We saw that Moses was called 40 years before his ministry was actually to begin. He started it 40 years too soon. He had to have another 40 years education before he had his final 40 years of work in the ministry itself. We saw some things that God chose Moses and calls ministers for the people of God. He doesn't call a minister for his ministry. He doesn't call a man for himself. I can assure you that if I could, one time I thought maybe I could, but I can't. But I assure you that if I could sit on the pew and be comfortable, it would be far greater ease than it would be to have the cares of the souls of the people of God. Now, in saying that, I don't want you to get the wrong impression on that. I am the happiest when I am being used of the Lord in the ministry. I am the happiest, and my delight is in the souls of the people of God. So I don't want you to look at it the wrong way, though at the same time I wouldn't wish it on anyone. But if a man has been called to that, he doesn't want to do anything else but that. Moses was called to active duty, as we saw through the prayers of the saints, or to the prayers of those that were in bondage. He was called to away from a normal course of life. And we saw that Moses realized that he could do nothing without the Lord, and we saw that God does instruct those whom he has called. We want to begin taking up with one of the next things with regard to this, and that is that though Moses was reluctant to submit to God and caused God to be angry with him, God still put Moses in the place of authority. In Exodus chapter 4, we find, and we had already seen that Moses said, "Well, Lord, I can't talk." And the Lord got angry with Moses, as we would say, or as the Bible says, and because it said the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. But in verse 16, it says, "And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people," that is Aaron, "and he shall be unto thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God." Now, it didn't mean that Aaron would worship Moses, and it didn't mean that anybody else would worship Moses. But what it did mean in this is that Moses was the authority. There's one thing about a man that is called to the ministry. There is an authority in what he says. No man can give that. Now, sometimes we preachers, when we preach, we get loud. And we might get agitated, over our subject. It might be a good agitation. It might be a bad agitation. In other words, our emotions may become stirred in some ways. That's not authority. If I get excited and I raise my voice, that's not authority. That's not the power of God. What it is that in a man whom God has called, there is an authority about what he says. Two men could say the same thing, both of them be accurate. One could be called, the other not called. There is an authority behind that one that has spoken over that one which has just taught a good lesson. Now, sad to say, some people think that unless you get the holy tone, you don't have authority. In other words, unless you get to speaking a certain way, we might say in some sections of the country, unless you get into a sing song, you know, that's what the old-timers used to call, and when I'm talking about old-timers, I'm talking about the 16 and 1700s, the New Light Baptist, of which Isaac Backus was of the New Light Baptist. If you've studied any church history, Isaac Backus was one of the authorities of Baptist church history. But they were the New Light Baptist, and they had the holy tone more than the others. And they were a little bit more emotional than others. And if you didn't have that certain way of delivery, then you just didn't have the Spirit. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the fact that when a man speaks, there's something about knowing that he is speaking in the stead of God. Moses was to be the one whom God would speak to in order to give the instructions to the children of Israel. Now, from a natural standpoint, the easiest way that I can explain that, though I believe all of you already know it, children, the way that you're going to know what's right and what's wrong is through the authority that God has given you. And that's your parents. That's God's authority. What God, you say, well, what should I do? How should I know what I'm doing or what I ought to do is right or wrong? Well, what does Mom and Daddy say about it? That's the first authority. That's where you would go to. When God sets a man over a group of people, when God gives a minister to a congregation, that congregation should recognize that that man is speaking in the stead or in the authority of God. Now, naturally, the man must needs be speaking according to the truth of the Word of God. Just because he speaks doesn't mean it's authoritarian. But it is if it's according to the Word of God. And usually you can tell when someone is really has the authority and God has put that authority upon him. Secondly, when God calls the man whom God calls, he recognizes authority. In other words, the minister recognizes that he is under authority as well, and Moses recognized that he was under authority. Notice, God had called Moses. God had called Moses unto the burning bush. And it was clear that Moses was to go to Egypt and to bring the people out of captivity. But Moses did not just say, okay, God, you call me, I'm going. I don't care what anybody says. He didn't do that. Notice in verse 18. Moses recognized authority as well. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So see, you find that when God calls a man to the ministry, that man is also submissive to earthly authority, and normally you find that the earthly authority is willing to let the man go also. I'm reminded of John Jasper, a black man during the 1800s here in America, and God called him to the ministry. And he went around and he was preaching and preaching, and every time he would go to preach, he would go to his master and ask if he could preach, and the master would let him go, always willingly let him go, and finally the master just turned him free. The master turned him free. I like one of the sermons John Jasper preached, and one of his famous sermons. I have it in print. It's in his works. I have two biographies of John Jasper, and one of them was that the sun stands still, I think is what it was called, or something like that. In other words, John Jasper believed the Bible. He didn't care what the modern-day philosophers said. That's what he called them. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, and the sun stood still. And far as he was concerned, it stood still. By the way, there are still modern-day scientists that thinks that the sun moves. The sun do move, I believe is what he called it. But either way, John Jasper was used in a mighty way. In fact, a newspaper man that went to hear John Jasper's sermon one time, when Jasper got through, he said, "Everybody that believes now that the sun moves, raise your hand." And that newspaper man said that John Jasper did such a good job, he still believed that the sun didn't stand still, but he had to raise his hand anyway. John Jasper was a mightily used of the Lord. But the point is, Moses didn't just get up and go. He went back to his father-in-law. He said, "Can I go to Egypt? Can I go back?" You say, why are you making such a point of this? A lot of times, ministers think that they are the final authority. And just because they say something, everybody ought to just fall in line and do exactly what they say just simply because they say it. That's not the case. That's not the case. And Moses recognized earthly authority and that he was submissive to that earthly authority. We find next of all that Moses was warned of how difficult that it is. The ministry is not a bed of roses. In verse 21, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." In other words, Moses, you're going to have a rough time. Brother Downing said, I think I've already mentioned this, he was talking about one time his wife and another minister's wife were talking at some point or some occasion, and this young lady was talking about how she wanted to marry a preacher, and how that life would be so grand to marry a preacher. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. Now, again, when I talk about the obstacles of the ministry, when I talk about the difficulties of the ministry, don't forget the fact that I'm thankful to be in the ministry. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. But I am also here to say that someone, if he has a soft skin, and if he's offended easily, that's the last place he needs to be. That's the last place he needs to be. The ministry is no easy place to be. And Pharaoh was not an easy individual for Moses to go before. He had all of those miracles that Moses performed before Pharaoh. But you need to study in that. It looks like that Moses went one day, then he went back the next day, then he went back the next day, then he went back the next day. No, there were several months involved. There were several months involved from the first time Moses went before Pharaoh until finally they went out of Egypt. There were several months involved there. Go back and look at the grains that were destroyed, and when one grain was destroyed and something else wasn't fully, it just come up out of the ground, so it had to wait till it got to full maturity before it was destroyed, and so on and so forth. So God warned Moses, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. The ministry, a lot of times, does without when others do not. Does without finances. Does without sleep. Does without material benefits. Sometimes he does without friends more than others. Sometimes he is in a lonely position. You will find that there are very few people in whom the minister sometimes can confide. Sometimes it might be an individual that they can confide in, but they don't need to know what the minister needs to say. Now, I found out early in my ministry that I was betrayed a couple of few times. And so from then on, I was careful in whom I confided. But I also made a determination in my ministry that I would be someone in whom someone could confide, and it would be there. And I've always tried to practice that. I can probably count on one hand, and if I worked at it, I might find enough that I wouldn't have any fingers left over, someone that I could really say I can confide in that individual and know that it would stay there. That's not good. That's not good. The ministry sometimes is a lonely place to be. Sometimes I cannot even confide in my own wife because it would not be good for her to know what the minister knows. In fact, there's a lot of times things that I know there have been times that people that I've pastored that some of the members have told me, and then later on they told my wife, and they would say to my wife, well, I know that Brother Jimmy's already said this, you know this, and she's not, I don't know that, because I haven't. Unless someone says, you can tell so-and-so, I just usually figure it's for me. There's a lot of things that a minister has. And it's difficult, but it's good. It's good to have that confidence and to be able to keep things. You don't always have to tell what you know. There have been things that I have known about individuals before the individual knew that I knew it about them. And when the individual told me about something that about themselves that I already knew, I didn't let on that I knew what I already knew. I didn't lie. They didn't ask me if I knew. That's not always easy. For you know what? I'm just like everybody else. I like to say, did you know so-and-so? Did you know this? Did you know that? The ministry is not a bed of roses. It is a difficulty. It's a difficult thing to endure. But I'm the happiest when I'm in it. God will not allow His called servant to enter into the ministry with unfinished business. Beginning at verse 24, in order to get some of the other points, I'm going to read verse 24 through 26. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Odd, isn't it? God called Moses to a ministry, and now he's going to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go, that is, God let Moses go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Moses was an Israelite. Moses knew that he was an Israelite. Moses knew that his children were to be circumcised, and he had not performed that which God had required. He's going into the ministry, and he has not performed that which God has required. And his wife has to do it for him in order to save Moses' life. God will not allow a servant to go into the ministry with unfinished business. If he has a debtedness, or if he has something in the past that needs to be taken care of, and things of that nature, the minister must have his life in order before he goes into the ministry. But not only that, Moses' wife was a hindrance to him. She ridiculed him. She scorned him because he had not done this thing. You see, the man that was to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity didn't have it easy at home. Thou art a bloody husband to me. He did not have the support of his wife nor his children. Because from this point, Moses' wife went back home to daddy and took the children with her. You say, well, how do you know that? Turn over to the 18th chapter. All these many months. But you turn over to the 18th chapter of Exodus, and you find, beginning at verse 1, after the children of Israel have been brought out of Egyptian bondage, and after they were coming to Sinai, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and all that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. Not only did she leave, Moses sent her back. And her sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Moses. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he camped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come to thee and thy wife and her two sons with her. They were Moses' children. They were not adopted children. They were his by creation, or procreation. And yet we find, evidently, that the wife and the children were not supportive of Moses' ministry. And since they weren't supportive, he sent them back. Moses had to minister some of his most difficult times without the support of his wife and children. Sometimes ministers have had to do that. John Warburton, minister in England, much of the time while he was preaching, his wife was against him. And she was always ridiculing him from time to time. And the minister's wife sometimes does not understand and is not supportive of the ministry. That's sad when it's that away. The minister's wife has been called to do one thing, and that's what all other wives are called to do, and that is to help the husband fulfill his calling. That's the ministry of the wife. What's my ministry? Your ministry is to help the husband fulfill his calling. That's what it is. Moses had that difficulty. And then we find, as something that we already know and that we've already said from various times, and that is that Moses was educated for 80 years to do 40 years' work. Men get in the hurry. God doesn't get in a hurry. When God sent forth His Son, and it says in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Jesus said His time was not ready. He was on schedule. God is always on schedule. We don't need to be getting ahead of God's schedule. Sometimes we may see something that needs to be done, and we want to do it. There might be a need in a congregation, and a pastor might see that there is something in the congregation that needs to be established. But it may take him a long time to do it. One of the things that comes to mind, Brother Hassel Wallace, he was in his 40s before the Lord ever changed him. And then later called him to the ministry. And in his home church at Pine Hill, he saw the need of meeting every Sunday. At that time, that congregation did not meet every Sunday. It took him 10 years. It took him 10 years to labor with that congregation to get them to where they were meeting every Sunday, Sunday night, and Wednesday night with one pastor. There for a while they had services each Sunday, but they had four different preachers. And usually when you have that, you have four different groups of people coming to hear four different preachers because they like this one better than the other one and so on and so forth. That's sad, but that's the way things happen sometimes, many times. Sometimes a preacher will see something. This congregation needs it. He thinks he's going to introduce it overnight. Not always so. There must be patience. There must be wisdom. There must be understanding. There must be forbearance. Next, we want to look at Isaiah. We won't look as much into Isaiah as we did with Moses. But we want to look at a few things with regard to Isaiah. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want to look something else up. I think I've... Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. No, 1 through 12. Almost, probably just read the whole chapter. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he covered his face. Or with twain he did fly, excuse me. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted, without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And that's where I'll stop. Now this passage, particularly verses 9 through 10, is mentioned more in the New Testament, it's believed, than any other passage from the Old Testament. You'll find it in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, John 12, Acts 28, Romans 11, and an allusion to it in 2 Corinthians 3:14. This one passage is mentioned more in the New Testament than any passage from the Old Testament. What can we learn about the call of Isaiah? God calls this man to the ministry. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw his sinfulness and the sinfulness of the people. Notice he said, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And prior to that he said, Woe is me, for I am undone. Beloved, you do not behold the Lord Jesus Christ and maintain a haughty spirit. Several years ago, I was asked to accompany some individuals to go hear a faith healer. He claims he was a faith healer, but he's a faith healer. I've gone to a couple of different campaigns of that mentality. And this particular one claimed that he had argued with the Lord because his father was about to die, and he went to the Lord and argued with the Lord that his father not die. And of course, the whole audience just went wild. Beloved, there's not one illustration from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 of any individual coming before the Lord, but what he falls on his face and he realizes that he is a sinful man and he has no right to speak. I don't know whether Mr. Hagin has ever learned that lesson or not, but if he hasn't now, he will someday. I don't even know whether he's still alive or not, but his name is Kenneth Hagin. No man in the New Testament, no man in the Old Testament has ever gone before the Lord for what he was humbled. Job one time said, If I knew where I could find the Lord, I would fill my mouth with argument. The Lord came to Job, said, Okay, Job, stand up like a man, talk. And Job said, I abhor myself. He put his hand over his mouth. Any minister whom God calls realizes and knows that he is a man of unclean lips. When I consider who I am and when I consider who God is, I am astounded that he has called this sinner to the ministry. But you know what? I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips too. We're all a bunch of sinners. We all stand by the grace of Almighty God. It's not holy me and sinful thee. It's sinful we and holy God. Sinful we and holy God. Isaiah saw that. God also purifies whom he calls. Verse 6, then one of the seraphims, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. I can tell you, beloved, it is a great delight to know that the coals of the altar has touched this sinner's mouth and cleaned it up. And also to know that God has taken away mine iniquity. How else can a man who is a sinner stand before others and tell them how to live and point out their sins if God hasn't cleansed that man's heart and cleansed that man's mouth? Yea, even cleanse that man's mind to a great degree. Still have to fight against sin. I can tell you this much, that I definitely am not what I used to be. God cleans a man. Paul had never lived in gross immorality. Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee. But when God cleaned him up, he saw that he was no better than a Mary Magdalene. That's something the minister knows. He knows of himself. He knows that he is a sinner. And God purifies the one whom he's called. And not only does he purify the man, after that, the man's willing to go. Notice. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Well, Isaiah says, Here am I, send me. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do what you would have me to do. If you would have me to go like Moses, if I had to leave wife and children behind to do the bidding, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go if all would forsake. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to do what you have called me to do. I'm willing to go. Now Moses, going back to Moses, Moses loved Zipporah. Moses loved his children. One thing you'll find about reading Pilgrim's Progress, or if you listen to it like I've been doing lately, starts out. Pilgrim starts out on his journey and he tries to get his wife and children to go with him. They won't go. They laugh at him. They ridicule him. They poke fun at him. He's a Christian. They don't want to live the Christian life. They don't want to do what he wants to do. But he has to go on anyway by himself. The Christian is not a pragmatist. The Christian doesn't go with what seems to be easy, what seems to be logical to get along with everybody. Nor does he take the path of least resistance. He takes the path of God, and he honors God. And he leaves the results with the Lord. Isaiah says, I'm ready to go. God says, who'll go for us? The Trinity's involved there. Isaiah said, I'll go. Send me, I'll go. Then later on he said, what do you want me to say? I'm ready to go. But what should I say? He not only gets sent, but God gives him the message, as we've seen here in verses 9 and 10. Go tell this people that they're going to hear, but they won't hear, they won't understand. They'll see, but they won't perceive. In other words, you're going to preach to some people, and they are not going to believe what you have to say. When I first began preaching, I started with a delusion. I thought it was my job to get people to obey. And I thought if I could preach hard enough or smart enough or just right enough, then people would follow the Lord. Well, I got the props knocked out from under me two or three times. And I realized that that wasn't true. And then I finally realized the only thing that God requires of me is to be faithful. Now, I didn't have the job that Isaiah or Jeremiah had. Or Ezekiel. Sometimes it may appear that a way. But he had to preach a message. And the people were not going to hear, they're not going to listen, they're not going to understand. And I can tell you this, there's nothing any more grievous to a minister of God when he has a message and he knows that the people will not listen. Either by the fact that they refuse to listen, or by the fact that they're so immature they can't understand. You know, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, said upon one occasion, I'd like to write to you more about Melchizedek, but you can't understand it. You're still babes in your spiritual understanding. And I can't tell you any more than what I can tell you now. Isaiah had a ministry, and he knew he wasn't going to be heard that much. He had a difficult time. God gives a message to the one that He has called. Then He also told him how long. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long should I preach? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants? You keep preaching till there's nobody there to preach to. And the houses without a man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. You keep preaching till there's nobody left to listen to you. Now that's not a very promising ministry to call somebody to, is it? He didn't have the promise that his congregation was going to double each year. And he'd start a building program and float a bond program. And he'd have a huge ministry and a tape ministry and a radio ministry and a television ministry and start a seminary. And he didn't have all of that promised to him, did he? That's the way it is with most of God's ministers. Paul was more popular dead than he was alive. And sometimes the minister's life will be a sign to the people. I'm glad that I did not have the ministry of Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 20. See, Isaiah was a ministry that judgment is coming. And in Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1, in the year that Tartan came unto Ashdod, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amos, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years, for a sign and a wonder unto Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners, and the Ethiopians captive, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Strange, isn't it? Sometimes the minister's lifestyle may be a sign to the congregation, or the minister's life may be a sign to the congregation. You say, well, how will you know that? I don't know that I know how one would always know that. But I do know this, that the minister and his life is so wrapped up in the ministry that not only what he says, but what he does is part of his ministry to the congregation. You see, it's not just God calls so-and-so to preach. And so, Sunday morning, Sunday evening or afternoon, Wednesday, you know, he's got a little time slot to fill that nobody else has. The minister's life and the ministry is so interwoven, like the woof and the woof of the garment, that it's virtually impossible to separate it. I do not have a profession in the ministry. It is my calling. It is my life. And it is with every minister. It's his calling and his life. Next, we'll look at two others, not today, Jeremiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, to learn a few things about some of the calls to the ministry, and some of the things that we can learn about other men that have been called to a ministry. Let us pray.